last night at a young people's meeting, we had a young person give their testimony of how they became a Christian. They talked about what they used to be like. They talked about how God met with them, spoke to them, changed them. They talked about what they're like now. And there was an obvious difference between what they were like and what they're like now. They described this change. They gave their testimony. What God had done and how God has saved them. Now, Daniel chapter 4 is a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. It's an account of how God changed him, what he was like, how God met with him, spoke to him, changed him, and what he is like afterwards. It's his testimony. And Nebuchadnezzar, though, was no ordinary man. He was a king of Babylon, the most powerful empire that there's ever been, which therefore makes him the most powerful man militarily that there's ever been. He was the most powerful man in his generation. And having become a believer, having been changed, he, like our young friend last night, wanted to tell everyone. He wanted to give his testimony. And he does so by writing a letter to all his subjects, to everyone in his empire. And we have it here in Daniel chapter 4. He can't contain what God has done for him. And he says, Daniel chapter 1 verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. This is what God has done for me, and I want to tell you about it. He wants to tell everyone what God has done for him. He's met with God. He's seen God. And he's overwhelmed. And he tells us, verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He is met with God, and he can't contain it. Well, tonight, we have four very simple points as we follow Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And our first point, point number one, is this. A sense of judgment. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Nebuchadnezzar the king had a great empire. He flourished. The most powerful man in the world. And he was at peace. Not at peace militarily. He was out there conquering nations after nation. But he was at peace with himself. I, Nebuchadnezzar, would at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. He was at peace with himself. He was a busy man. There would have been many things out there to take his time, to demand his time, to take his strain. But within himself, he was content with himself. You know, he was a wicked man. He was far from God. But he was at peace with himself. Until, verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Then he's troubled. He was at peace, and then he's troubled. Who troubles him? God troubles him. God speaks straight into the heart, into the conscience of Nebuchadnezzar. God sends a dream. I saw a dream which made me afraid. God strikes him with fear. In fact, he's so troubled that he wants to know what this dream means. He wants to know the interpretation. And he uses all his royal power to find the meaning of the dream. Verse 6, therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. All the wisest men in all its kingdom, it seems, cannot interpret the king's dream. But he's desperate. He's afraid. He fears that there's something to this dream. And he wants to know the meaning of the dream. Disappointed, he seeks the help of the one man who can help him. It's the one man whom he actually already knew could help him. Verse 8. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream. I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Do you notice he says, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, if he knew that all along, why did he not go to Daniel? It seems Nebuchadnezzar had some sense of what the dream meant. He already knew that it was bad news. Sees a tree? It's chopped. It's very likely that he knew that he was the tree. He has some sense of, this might be me. And he knows that Daniel is the only one who can tell him the truth. But he doesn't want the truth. He wants someone else. And it's a strange strategy to have. You really need to know the interpretation of this dream, but you go seeking someone else. Because you know the one person will tell you the truth will upset you, because the truth will hurt. And we get further clarification of this, because in verse 18, at the end of describing his dream, he says this, "This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you." Finally, he's frustrated and he has to seek the one person who can tell him the truth. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is searching for peace. He's searching for meaning of this dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's search for peace has echoes in each and every one of us. Because, like him, all of us are far from God. All of us are at peace with ourselves. But all of us have this sense, there's got to be more to life than just living. Have this emptiness and purposelessness. And we're troubled by this sense of eternity, because we know there's something more to life. But we don't come to God for help. We don't come to Jesus Christ. We don't come to the Bible. Instead, we seek, well, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers of this world. Those things seem to have a measure of wisdom in them. But they're not going to tell us the truth. They're not going to tell us the real meaning and purpose in life. For that, we must come to the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. But each one of us, well, there's an echo of Nebuchadnezzar in each one of us. We're far from God. And yet we seek for satisfaction in this world. It may be work. I give myself to my work, to my job. I give myself to it fully and completely in the hope that it might satisfy me. It could be relationships. It could be possessions. It could be the pursuit of knowledge. It could be pleasure. You get to an age sometimes when you want to break away and explore the world and find something that really gives you meaning and satisfaction. Maybe power. You lust for power. Some authority. But they're all astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. All fall short. And we're all reluctant to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, like Nebuchadnezzar, we have some sense of condemnation within. Ever before hearing the interpretation of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar knew there was bad news. And it's the same with us. Sometimes there's an offense, isn't there? There's a feeling of being uncomfortable when you talk about Jesus Christ. And it's that condemnation within. Don't you sense that? When someone talks to you about Jesus Christ, you feel condemned already. Because you feel that sense of condemnation within is being exacerbated by Christians, by the Bible, by mention of God. And you avoid the one person who can help you because you have a sense of judgment. Now finally, Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar. And having been summoned, Nebuchadnezzar tells him the dream. And which brings us to our second point, exhortation. Look with me at verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Now God is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar in symbols. Nebuchadnezzar has seen visions, he's seen a dream. It's not real, there's no real tree. But it's symbolic of something else or someone else. It symbolizes someone. Now the tree grew in the midst of the earth and its height was great. Verse 11, its height reached to the heavens and it could be seen to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. There's this gigantic tree which grows and grows and grows until it could be seen for miles, and it seems to dominate the landscape. God is painting a picture of Nebuchadnezzar here. Daniel gives his interpretation. What is all this tree all about? Well, verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. God has exalted and blessed Nebuchadnezzar. And we know it's God who's behind it, because in verse 13 and 17 we have this reference to a watcher, a holy one. God is watching and God is blessing Nebuchadnezzar. God has power to raise up and power to bring down. God has raised up Nebuchadnezzar. How? Well, the tree has grown and become strong. God has given him honor before men. Tall tree, which could be seen for miles. Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon in 605 BC. And he reigned as king of the most powerful empire has ever been. God gave Nebuchadnezzar prosperity. Verse 12, we read that the tree had leaves which are lovely, an abundant fruit. Prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar, the same year he became king, conquered Jerusalem. He was in a conquering spree. He ruled over the world. Effectively. God gave Nebuchadnezzar prosperity. God gave Nebuchadnezzar influence and power. Verse 12. The tree provided food for all, shade for animals, home for birds. And to cap it all, verse 12, all flesh was fed from it. Nebuchadnezzar seemed to rule the world. He was the most privileged man on the planet. And yet we must ask ourselves this question. What was Nebuchadnezzar like? What was he like as a person? Well, if you look at Daniel, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar, despite all that God had done for him and exalting him, he was a tyrant. He was a selfish, proud, wicked man. Just to give you an example, in chapter 2 of Daniel, you'll read the account of how Nebuchadnezzar dreams another dream. And again, he wants to know the interpretation. But just so that his wise men don't fool him by giving him an interpretation that's not true, he demands that they tell him not only the interpretation, but also the dream itself. He expects them to extract the dream from his mind and give him the interpretation. And the punishment for failing to do that with execution. He had a furious temper. He was a tyrant. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds and raises a statue of himself, 90 feet tall. And he commands every man, woman, boy, and girl in his empire to bow down and worship him. Failure to do that, execution. Being thrown into a fiery furnace. He's a wicked man. He's a proud man. Despite all that God had done for him. He expects people to worship him. He is the king. As far as he's concerned, God is not king. He is. You see, he makes himself king. He refuses to love and obey the true king. Now the symbolism of Nebuchadnezzar and us continues here. We are described in the tree. Our condition as a human race is described. Each of us individually is terribly, terribly proud. We're so proud. We live for number one. I am the king. Not God. It's me. And especially corporately, together, collectively, the human race universally is proud. We reject God together. And we are represented effectively by our first parents. They were exalted. They were privileged above everyone else and everything else that was created. First parents were created to love and serve the true God. God had commanded them. He said, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was called to reign, to rule. What a calling, what a privilege. And to do so in fellowship with God. Yet tragically, in our exaltation, we rejected the king. The serpent spoke, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, the forbidden fruits. It was a passageway for my wisdom to be increased. My eyes to be opened, to become like God. It was deception. And we fell. We were exalted. We still exalted to a measure. We're still above the animal kingdom. We still reign, very limited. It's all diminished, our reign. And life is a struggle. But each of us knows that we're different from the animal creatures. All of us know that we're different. All of us understand that I'm more than all other living creatures around me. So if you tread on grass, walking on the lawn, you don't feel sorry for the grass, do you? If you're walking around and you tread on an earthworm, you have a great sense of regret that you just killed an earthworm. If you run over a cat, Well, you feel sorry, you feel upset. But if you ran over a child, now that's different. Each of us know that human life is different from all other life. We regard ourselves very highly. We know that we had a high calling. Your glory, friend, is the fact that you were created in God's image. And God still upholds you. But in your exaltation, do you love, obey, and serve the King? Is God the King of your life? Does he get the best of you? Your heart, your mind, your strength? If you're honest, you'd have to say, of course not. But do you know why? Because you're proud. Like Nebuchadnezzar, you want to be worshipped. You don't want to worship the King. You live for number one. Therefore, God has every reason to be angry with you. He's exalted you, but you've rejected him. God is angry. God has been watching Nebuchadnezzar. God is watching you. God exalted Nebuchadnezzar. God has exalted you. And yet, in your exaltation, you and I have rejected God. And God has already responded to my rebellion, to your rebellion. And that's our third point. Humiliation. God was watching Nebuchadnezzar. All his rebellion was witnessed. All of it was seen. Verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, leave off its fruits, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Now, if you wanted to get rid of a tree, it'd be sufficient. Just chop it down. But notice in this narrative, the tree is not just chopped. Yes, it's chopped, but its leaves are stripped off, its fruit is scattered, the beasts from under it are dismissed, as are the birds. There's something deeper here. God is saying more. And it's this, that Nebuchadnezzar's former privileges are taken away. From exaltation to humiliation because of his rebellion. And you notice there's this threefold judgment. Verse 14, the tree is almost utterly destroyed. Not completely, because a stump is left. Second, a stump is left in the earth, bound with bronze and iron. And third, the glory of the tree is changed into a glory of an animal. Verse 16, let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. Well, the tree is a man. That's Nebuchadnezzar. It's a threefold judgment. And Daniel explains what these judgments mean and his interpretation. Well, the tree being changed into an animal, says Daniel, verse 25, is the fact that you will be driven from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. Until you recognize that God is king, you're going to live life like an animal. And the stump, being bound with iron and bronze, what does that mean? Well, it means that Nebuchadnezzar's reign is going to be restrained. And it's utter humiliation. And that's exactly what happens in 12 months' time. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. The most powerful man in the planet eats grass with oxen, soaked with dew. His hair grows and overgrows until it sticks together, becomes like feathers. His nails grow until they become like bird's claws. See, Nebuchadnezzar is humiliated. He's humbled. He lives life like an animal. From exaltation to humiliation. Because he rejected the true king. But do you know, you and I have also been humbled. Because this is a picture of the human race. Having walked out on God, we've lost our former privileges. See, we no longer know and love God. We no longer reign on earth. Our reign on earth is restrained, if you like, by iron and bronze. In fact, often, we're at the mercy of nature's fury. Thousands of lives are lost to natural disasters. Rather than ruling the earth, we're fighting and struggling to stay alive. Animals would rip us to pieces. We were to reign. We live to survive. Survive to live. We don't know God. Animals don't know God. We become bestial. In fact, we even share the grave with animals. It's utter humiliation. A rebellion has led to shame. And it's as though there's a record of our past and our hearts, and the heart of each and every one of us. And we sometimes collectively and individually, we know that we're meant for greater things. We feel a frustration, don't we? We feel death is unfair. Why should I die? Do you feel the frustration of life? There's something wrong. God has made me, and he kills me? Is that fair? It's humiliation, isn't it? We're humbled. We know that we're created for something greater, something more. But we must share the grave with animals. We must share the grave with oxen. I've been humbled for a season. Now, lycanthropy is a medical condition where a person thinks himself to be an animal, while at the same time they preserve enough consciousness to remember who they actually are. Now, people with lycanthropy make noises and they act like the animal they think themselves to be. There's a medical variant of this called boanthropy, which was recorded in the British Isles in the 19th century. Boanthropy, a person thinks himself to be an oxen or a cow, without forgetting who he or she truly is. And it seems Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to this condition, living as oxen, eating grass. His courtiers would go out. They could see him in the field, eating grass with the oxen. The most powerful man in all the world is grazing, with cattle. And yet, he knows who he really is. God has left enough sense in his mind to think about why he is in the situation that he's in. So does every sinner under God's humiliation. This is the condition of you and me. This describes you and me for seven seasons. That's this life. Why is there death and suffering? Why is life such a struggle? There are many reasons, some of which God doesn't tell us, doesn't give us all the answers. But surely one of these is this. Because death and suffering is designed to awaken me to the fact that there's something wrong. It's to awaken me to my danger. That I'm meant for something greater. But I've been reduced to this. And then I think to myself, there's got to be something more to explain all this. There's got to be a reason. But some of you are at peace with yourself. You're content. Like Nebuchadnezzar was earlier, you're content with yourself. As far as you're concerned, there's nothing wrong with you. But God is angry. He's humbled you. And he wants you to know it. He wants you to know there's something wrong with you. Because God is speaking. He's sending a dream into your mind. So that you realize there's something wrong. I need to know the answer. I need to know the meaning. Why is it that I'm like this? Why do I have to die? Think of it. You're dying. Isn't there a reason? Would God, God of love, create you only then to kill you? You think that's okay? Yeah, it's fine. Are you happy with that? God is saying, there's something wrong. He's saying, no, it's not okay. It's not okay. You have forfeited your privileges. You've walked out on me, says God. And that's why you're in this mess. I've humbled you so that you might come to your senses. God is shaking you out of your slumber until you wake up. You realize you're in a mess and you settle the score with him. Now, before it's too late. Now Nebuchadnezzar had seven seasons. We don't know how long that is. It could be 7 years, 7 months, 7 weeks. But after seven seasons, he came to his senses. And he was restored. Which is our fourth point. Restoration. In the midst of his humiliation, there was hope given to Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder if he noticed it. It's two things. First, verse 25, his humiliation was only for a certain period of time. Seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven and gives it to whomever he chooses. That's one. Second, verse 26, the tree is not completely destroyed. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the earth, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. So, seven seasons and a stump is left. The implication is this, that our humiliation in this life is not the end. There's more. That's just a period of time given to us by God before it's too late. It's calculated to wake us up. It's a wake-up call, an alarm bell to awaken me to my danger. Now Nebuchadnezzar does return to God. He tells us in verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Seven seasons had done their job. And he's right with God. But he's not just restored. There's something more. He tells us in verse 36 that his reason was returned to him, his glory, the glory of his kingdom, his honor, his splendor, his counselors, his nobles. And then he adds this: an excellent majesty was added to me. He gained more than he'd lost. He lost a lot, but he gains more than he's lost. Now, Nebuchadnezzar lived something like 2,500 years ago, and we have his testimony. And he tells us that he realized that God is a true king. That I cannot live against God, without God, and succeed. He's been humbled, and he came to his senses, and it's his testimony to you and me that I cannot get away with it, but that there's hope. Do you know there's hope? There's hope when I return to God. When I give up my petty little kingdom and I come into God's kingdom. See, there's a way of being restored so that I might be right with God. There's another kingdom. Do you know there's another kingdom? Nebuchadnezzar talks about it in verse 34. For his dominion, that's the true king, is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's the true king. Nebuchadnezzar has seen the true king. And he bows the knee. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom to which you're invited. Because to be restored means to give up your little kingdom and accept the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your king. And enter into God's kingdom. See, God's purpose for you and me is to realize that I should come into his kingdom. My little kingdom is a rebellious kingdom. His kingdom is a true kingdom. I must forsake my little kingdom and come into God's kingdom. How do I come into God's kingdom? Through meeting the king. When Jesus walked around the streets of Palestine at the commencement of his public ministry, he declared, the time has come and the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel means good news. It's good news because it's the means by which you and me can enter into God's kingdom. Now, all my sin and my rebellion against God cannot be ignored. It must be punished because God is just. He must punish sin. He must execute justice. But the justice of God demands eternal punishment. Because an eternal God has been offended. God is infinite. And his wrath, therefore, in return, is infinite. It's a terrible condition to be in. It's a condition that you and I are in until we come into God's kingdom. But such is God's sympathy for lost sinners that he sent his own dear son into a place of judgment. That all those who come to Jesus Christ are rescued from the wrath to come. the Father's justice was satisfied in the punishment of the Son. Substitution. Jesus takes the punishment, so the sinner is pardoned, forgiven. And that's the gospel. It's the fact that any sinner can come into the true kingdom through what Jesus has done. And once you're in God's kingdom, you're restored to a right relationship with God. But there's more. Excellent majesty was added to me, says Nebuchadnezzar. There's more. God works in you, gives you a childlike heart, a new heart that wants to obey Him. So what the Bible calls adoption. No longer is it just submission, but willingness to obey, because I have a childlike heart. I have a willing heart. I want to obey the true King. I love Him dearly. It's what God does to rebel sinners. It's what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. His glory was greater at the end than it was at the beginning. That's the wonder of the gospel. And Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, friends, is a testimony to you and me. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, if you have your own petty little kingdom, give it up. Come into the true kingdom, the kingdom of God. Come to the true King. Come to Jesus Christ. Give up your sins. Those things by which you wage war against God's kingdom. Your little kingdom. Will you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the true King? He offers you to reign with Him. Give up your little kingdom. Take Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Look at what he says in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All of His works are truth and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down.